Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I love that phrase, in the beginning, God, because it just assumes God was there. In the beginning, God created. God spoke. God acted, and stuff happened, right? There was nothing and God. In the beginning, there was God and nothing else. There was God and emptiness. There was God and a void. There was God and chaos in a lot of ways. Just in the beginning, there was God and nothing. And then God spoke. In the beginning, God created. So God spoke and stuff happened. In the beginning, God spoke and everything changed. Life was created. Light. Order. Earth. You. Me. We. In the beginning, God spoke. God acted. God created. And stuff happened. And then the second place this used is in John chapter 1, which is where we're going to be in our series. So if you have a Bible, you can go to John chapter 1. We'll camp down there this morning. We'll throw the verses up on the screen for all of you that are lazy or forget to bring your Bible to church or whatever. You can at least pull it up on your smartphone if you have the smartphone Jesus app. Don't go searching like the App Store for a Jesus app. It's a Bible app there. But John chapter 1, that verse says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So Genesis 1, in the beginning, God spoke and stuff happened. God created. In John 1, in the beginning, there was God and the Word. So John, unlike any of the other gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he begins his story of Jesus and the gospels, the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are basically the writer's perspective of the story of Jesus. So oddly enough, Matthew wrote Matthew, Mark wrote Mark, Luke wrote Luke, and John wrote John. They all kind of start in different places, but unlike the other three gospel writers, John doesn't begin the story of Jesus in history. He begins it before history. He begins it pre-history. He takes us all the way back to eternity, beyond history. And John says, if we go back into eternity past, before whatever, you fill in the blank, before Earth, before humans, before Decatur, Alabama, before my thoughts, before my life, before creation, before everything, if we go all the way back, before time, in the beginning, there was the Word. There is God, and there is the Word. So what we can gather from that immediately is whoever John is talking about, whoever the Word is, must be a person of eternal significance. In the beginning was the Word. A person of eternal significance. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this word, Word. Okay? This word, the word, Word, is from the original word, logos. You've probably heard that, L-O-G-O-S. And John strategically uses this word, meaning the word, to reach a variety of people, okay? So in a context of which John was writing, there were two dominant types of thought. There were the Greeks, and the Greeks had dominated the world at that time, and Roman Empire and Greeks and all that. And so the way the Greeks used this word was kind of like the eternal soul of the universe. When they used the word logos, they meant like the soul of the universe, the soul of who we are. Everything that has order and rationality and stability, that's what they called the logos. It's kind of like, if we were to put it into modern terms, it's almost like the Force in the Star Wars saga. I'm giving a shout out to Star Wars. Make note of that, Eric Whatley. I'm giving a Star Wars shout out. The Force in Star Wars, we don't really know what it is, do we? We just know it's kind of that stabilizing, can go good, can go bad, but that's kind of what the Force represents in the Star Wars saga. So when you think logos for the Greek mind in John's day, you can kind of think along those lines. For the Hebrew mind, for the Jewish people, the word logos was again a Greek word that came from the Old Testament concept that God spoke, that God acted, that it was the Word of God. And so the Logos for the Hebrew mind meant how God revealed himself, his actions. And that was a lot of different things for the Hebrew people. It was creation, that God spoke his word, the word spoke, and things happened. Stuff was created. It also meant revelation, that God revealed himself, often through the prophets, that God would speak his word to the prophets, and the prophets would turn around and speak it to God's people. It meant deliverance, that in the Exodus, that God spoke and his people were delivered out of slavery. It meant promise. I mean, the Old Testament stories of Abraham and David and the covenants that were established of God's promises to his people. That's what that word logos entailed, that it meant God's promises of deliverance and that they were his people. It also meant God's guidance, that God guided them through life. He guided them through the desert when they were wandering around. It also meant God's judgment, that one day God would speak judgment upon those that turned from God. And so, again, this word logos was a deep and a rich word, both in the Greek mind and in the Hebrew mind. And so when John opens his gospel, opens the story of Jesus, he's addressing a very diverse and broad audience, and he describes the word. He says, in the beginning was the word. And notice what he tells us about the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He tells us the word is eternally God. The word was with God. Look what he says in verse 2. He, the word, was in the beginning with God. So the word is eternally God. The word has always existed. As long as God has existed, John says, the word has existed. He says when time started, in the beginning, when time kicked this thing off, he was already there. He already existed. He's beyond time. He's an eternal person. At creation, he is already present. But don't miss the subtleness of this. John says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So he gives this separate and distinguishable from God the Father is the Word. He was with God. He gives us a glimpse of what we now call the Trinity. He was eternal yet separate from the Father. They were living in eternal divine relationship. So the Word is eternally God. But he also tells us the Word is equally God, equal with God. Those five words at the beginning of verse 1 are some of the most controversial and yet important words in the entire New Testament, the last phrase of that verse. And the Word was God. Whoever the Word is, which we now know as Jesus, whoever the Word was God. And the Word was God. Not, and the Word was a God. That changes everything. There's a couple of modern day cults that will insert the word a into that verse to try to fit it into their theology. And the Word was God. Not the Word was a God among many gods. Not the Word was like God. That would change the entire thing too. He says the Word was equal with, the Word was God. As much as the Father is God, the Word is God. Let me try to break that down for you. Whatever it is that makes God, God. Whatever it is that makes him, him. Whatever it is that makes God who he is, the Word possesses those same divine attributes. There are things that make you a human being that separate you from all the rest of creation. You're not a flower. Some of you may think you are a flower at certain times and bloom in all of your beauty and glory. But you're not a flower, you're human. You're not a dog. Now, I know we live in a culture that says you can basically self-identify yourself as anything you want to be and whoever you want to be, and that the rest of the world kind of has to recognize that. And I hope that you can see the absurdity in that argument beyond just the initial couple of steps. I actually called the IRS and told them that I was self-identifying as a retired person, so I would like to start getting my check, but didn't seem to go over very well. So I guess there are limits on how you can self-identify. But you can self-identify with whatever you want, but there are certain things that make you a human, that you are a human and you're not an animal. You're not an ocean of water. You're not a flower. You're not the carpet that I'm standing upon. And whatever it is that makes you human makes you who you are. The DNA that God has put together that forms the human being is what makes us human and distinguishes us from everything else. And whatever it is that makes God who he is, the DNA of God, whatever it is that makes God God, the Word possesses it. He is equal with God. And so John gives us a very brief but mind-boggling theology lesson. He says the Word is separate from the Father, yet equal with the Father. He is God. Not just he has divine traits or acts like God or is a God. He says the Word is God. Now, there's a little picture. We're always limited when we try to diagram or show the Trinity on any kind of artwork or illustrations. We have limits because it's an infinite idea. But there's one that's kind of circulated through church history I wanted to throw up for you to kind of show this to you, how we kind of have this theology. So you can see if this is a triangle and this represents the Trinity, we have the Father, Son, and Spirit. And I don't know if you can read all the words in here or not, but whatever it is that makes God God, all three of these persons possess that. So the Father, Son, Spirit, you can see in the middle, all three of them are God. Three persons, but one essence. Now, that's hard to wrap our minds around. And theologians for 2,000 years have not been able to fully grasp what this means. Because you can also see this outer circle that the Father is not the Son is not the Spirit is not the Father. They are separate from each other, yet they are one. So we're not talking about three gods. That's actually heresy according to Orthodox Christianity. There are some people that believe separate gods. They're not just three manifestations. It's not one God who showed up as Father in the Old Testament and showed up as Jesus in the New Testament and shows up now as the Holy Spirit. They're three distinct persons as we see in John chapter 1, and yet one God. That's the foundation of our faith. The Lord our God is one. And so John gives us kind of this brief theology lesson to let us know that the Word is eternally God. There's never a time when he did not exist. The Word is equally God. Whatever makes God God, the Word possesses. He is God. And then look what he says in verse 3. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. So John takes it a whole different level. Not only is the Word God, but the Word is the creator of the world. Now, we made reference to Genesis chapter 1. If you were to read the first few chapters of Genesis, or just open your eyes and look around you, you realize that God is a creative creator, right? That he is very creative in how he created the world. This just blew my mind this week when I was thinking about it, and actually I've been thinking about it some in the last several weeks when, for several of you know, Ashley and I had the opportunity to be in Maui a couple of weeks ago, and the beauty of the creation there is unbelievable. And it was reminding me, I knew I was going to be preaching through this series, and so I was already kind of thinking along these lines. But just to know, even the little video we saw, that God turns words or thoughts into realities. That God turns words and thoughts into realities. God speaks and things simply happen. Now think about that. God speaks. God says, elephant. And this gray, rumpled, trumpeting, huge-eared, mammoth, colossal creature appears. God says, elephant, and it happens. God says, hippopotamus, and this giant wallowing cow looms up from the muddy depths. God speaks, and it happens. God says, well, and this 420,000-pound ocean titan gracefully breaches from the water because God speaks. His words become reality. God says, aardvark. And this insectivore with a pig-like snout suddenly roams the plains of Africa, grubbing out ants to survive. God says, mountain. and it explodes forth from the flatlands, the majestic, mysterious depth of mountains are created from a spoken word by God. God says, "Sun," and this ball of fire fills the sky and radiates everything in its path. God is a creative, all-powerful creator. His thoughts and his words become a reality simply because he speaks. And it happens. Like, as a parent, I want to be under the idea that I speak and stuff happens in my house. And then there's reality, right? Reality is I speak and then I end up doing it. God speaks and stuff takes place. Not just small things, not just take out the trash, make your bed, brush your teeth, comb your hair. God speaks and mountains explode from the flatlands. The oceans are filled with graceful creatures. What was not, now is, instantly. He speaks and it happens. Oceans are filled with creatures of beauty and grace and power and uniqueness. The land is filled with flowers and animals and trees and deserts and jungles. Skies are filled with galaxies and planets and stars and birds of the air. The word speaks, John says, and his words become a reality. The word in John chapter 1, Genesis 1, the word is behind every reality. Everything that exists, everything that is, the word is behind that reality. John says, without him was not anything made that was made. The word is responsible. Now, don't miss this. And then, if we're back in Genesis 1, and then God puts humankind, the pinnacle of all of his creation, of all of his creative thought, God puts humans in the middle of his world to rule it, to name it, to live in it, to care for it, and to live in unbroken intimacy within the world, intimacy with the world itself, with the garden and the desert, intimacy with the world, with the black bear and the hamster, to live in intimacy with each other, Adam, Eve, male, female, children, to live in intimacy with each other, to live in intimacy with God himself, with the creator God himself. And so in the midst of all of his creative genius and the reality that when God speaks, stuff simply happens and comes into existence, God creates humans and he puts them in the midst of this creation for a relationship of unbroken intimacy with all of creation, with each other, and with the creator God of the universe. No guilt, no sin, no shame. And in these few words, John reminds us why God is God and why we are not. He is the creator, the creator and the sustainer of all things. We like to sing here at City Church, there is no one like our God. He speaks and it is. And he has created humans and put them in this garden in a perfect, intimate relationship with all of creation, each other, and with him. But we want to be like him. And that's why we threw it all away. That's why in a moment's time, and let's be honest, with very little coercion, in a moment's time, with very little persuasion, our first parents concluded that they are better rulers than the Creator Himself. And what God made and gave and blessed, we rejected and we broke. God offers us life and we chose death. And the tragic plight of humanity began. Our lostness, our aloneness, our brokenness, our frustrations, our anger, our pride, our exile from the Creator, our running from the one who made us. In the beginning, God created, and it was good. And then we came along, and it was not so good. We took the good and turned it into a mess. But guess what? John is telling another story. He's telling a bigger, divine, redemptive story. Because John's story says, in the beginning was the Word, not a word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word behind all words and before all words. The Word who was the creative genius behind elephants and hippos and whales and aardvarks and mountains and oceans and jungles and the sun. The creative God who created and sustains the complexity of this world with a single word. He sustains it and holds it together. This Word, the Word, who is before all words and behind all words, before all of His creation, before hurt and pain and rejection and sin and addiction and divorce and bitterness and anger and death, before any of the words that define our brokenness, was the Word who was God and who created all things. And what we learn, this is so important about the story John's telling, what we learn in what we call the prologue, which is the first 18 verses of John's gospel, what we learn in the prologue is that this Word who is God, who is Creator, the God who was rejected by His creation, this Word that we name Jesus, this Word, look in verse 14, and this Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. What we learn in John's opening story is that this Word, the Word who is God, the Word who is Creator, the Word who is Jesus, the Word who is rejected by His creation, this Word became flesh. He moved into our neighborhood. He became one of us. He became a part of His creation. He got His hands dirty on our behalf. He didn't stay removed and aloof and point fingers and say, look what you've done, look what you've destroyed, look what you've broken. I don't want anything to do with you. This Word, who is God, who is eternally God, who is equally God, who is the Creator God of the world, became flesh. If God is creative in His creating, how much more creative is He in His saving? In creation, God displays His power and goodness in what He provides His creation. How much more of His goodness and power does He display in our salvation? The Word becomes flesh. The Word, God, pulled out all the stops when He created His creation. God pulled out all the stops to create creation. How much more does God pull out the stops to create what Paul calls new creation, that we have been made new creatures in Jesus. Get the magnitude of this truth. To create, like we've been talking about, God spoke and it happened. To create the world, God spoke and it happened. To create the mountains and the animals and the flowers and the ocean, to create, God spoke and it happened. But to make new creations, God did not only speak, God came. The Word became flesh and lived among us. There's a phrase that's repeated throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, that Jesus was before all things. That he was before all things. But John is digging deeper into that phrase. He's not just talking about he was before all things, meaning who came first, like he was the first one on the scene. That's not what the phrase "who was before all things" only implies. It does imply that, but it also speaks of superiority, that he is everything, that he is the center of everything, that Jesus is the center of everything. He is before all things, meaning before all things, before you, before I, before the creation of the world. But he is before all things, meaning that he is superior to all things. He is before, he is greater than, he is bigger than, he is superior to all things. Jesus is the center of everything. And the answer to who came first and who is superior to everything, the answer to both questions is the Word, is Jesus. And this Word, who is equal to God, who is before all things, who is the center of the universe, this Word became flesh and lived among us. Now, sometimes I don't think we grasp what this really means. Let me break it down for you just a minute, and we're going to be done. Before the creation of the world, the Father and the Son and the Spirit existed in eternal, divine, perfect relationship. Father, Son, Spirit, throughout all eternity, living in complete, fulfilled, intimate, divine relationship. Meaning, God didn't create us because he was lonely. God didn't create us because he needed us. They were living in perfect, eternal relationship. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word created. So before the creation of the world, Father, Son, Spirit exist in divine, eternal relationship. And listen to this. Jesus wants you and me to get in on that. And not only does he want us to get in on that, he does what is necessary to make it happen. Paul and Peter in the New Testament writers, we saw this in our Exile series, they inform us that God chose us before the creation of the world itself. That God chose us before his creation to be his new creation. Like, do you get that? Like, before God ever spoke and something happened, Paul and Peter, the New Testament says, God had already chosen us before the foundation of the world. So God had already chosen us as a new creation before the original creation even happened. Before God dreamed of elephants and hippos and mountains and oceans and skies, he dreamed of you. He dreamed of us. Before anything existed, his love existed. And that divine, perfect, unearned love sought us out, claimed us, redeemed us as his own. He knew the mess that we would make. He knew the brokenness that we would be in. He knew the cost to get us back. And he chose, before the creation of the world itself, that we were worth it. Before the beginning, before anything existed, the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word not only created the world, but one day he would come into the world. He would become flesh. He would put on the dirt. And he would enter our space on a rescue mission. He already had our salvation worked out before he spoke a single creative word. A lot packed into three small verses. Why is John writing this? One of the few books of the Bible that lays out clearly for us the reason why the author wrote the book is the Gospel of John. Look what John says in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31 of his gospel. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, here's the purpose, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. John says, everything I've told you about the life of Jesus throughout this entire gospel, everything I've written about, all the miracles, and by the way, John says, I can't even begin to put all of those things into a single book. But what is in here, the story of Jesus, was written for one purpose. That purpose is so that you might believe in who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, and that by believing, look what John says, what he believes, and what we continue to proclaim today, what he says is that if you believe in who Jesus is, you will have life. The Word, eternally and equally God from the beginning, creates and sustains all things through his spoken word. The Word, this Word, enters our space. He moves into our neighborhood so that we might believe in who he is. And by believing in who he is, we might have life. Where are you today? John's challenge to you, my challenge to you is very simple. Believe in who Jesus is. That the Creator God of the world, the Creator God of the world who spoke and things happen, had you in mind before he created a single thing. He knew of your brokenness. He knew of your pain. He knew of your addictions. He knew of your sins. He knew of your secrets. This creative God, before elephants and hippos and suns and oceans and flowers and fields and mountains, this creative God knew from the foundation of the earth your struggles, your broken relationships, your sin, your habits, your unfaithfulness, your inconsistency, your own self-righteousness, your efforts to earn the favor of an eternal God through the pity works that we try and put together to make ourselves presentable before God and others. God knew before he created a single thing. He knew of your brokenness, of your sin. And John says, the Word became flesh and lived among us so that we could see His grace and truth. We'll unpack what that means in the weeks to come. What I invite you to do today is to believe in who He is, to turn from who you are, your sin, as our parents did so many years ago, and in the garden they said, it's my way, not God's way. God invites us, even as He pursued Adam and Eve in the garden, He pursues us today to turn from our way and turn to Him. Repent and believe in who Jesus is. And John says, by believing in His name, in who Jesus is, you will have life. Welcome to the Belief Project. Let's bow our heads for prayer.